We're making history this morning. First ever 8:30 service. Look at all you guys too. Amen. Let's give yourself a hand for coming out here. And for us, it's 7:56 instead of 8:56. And so we're glad that you made it and glad that you're here. And we especially want to just say how pleased we are with everyone who's making a decision to volunteer and seed and work multiple services. And so make sure, especially with our childcare, children's and nursery and preschool, that you tell those volunteers how grateful you are. Amen. For them, for watching our children and for taking care of them and for drawing them closer into the Lord. And so it just makes it nice to be able to sit in service without your children next to you where you can fully concentrate on what the Lord is speaking to you. And so make sure you tell those volunteers thank you when you go to pick up your children. Also, for everyone who participated in helping us build our new playground out there at the new property, we want to say thank you for that. In fact, if you participated in helping with that, would you go ahead and stand to your feet, even staff and everyone who helped build that? Let's give these guys a hand. Amen. You can be seated. I'm telling you, it was work. It was work, especially from what I hear yesterday. It was something else. But I tell you what, when you drive by that, and you see how big it is and how massive it is, your children will bring children to church because of how exciting it is. And so we're just excited about what God is doing in this place, excited about what God is doing out there in Lakeland Drive. And like we said, we're excited about what God is doing for you. Amen. This is a year where dreams come true. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can lift up your hand. Our ushers there in the aisles now, and they will give you a Bible if you need one. Maybe you forgot to bring a Bible with you to church this morning, or perhaps you don't have a Bible. We want to place one in your hands if you would desire one, because it is our aim to teach you the Word of God this morning. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at this here in verse 1. We'll start there and go all the way down to verse 4. That's what we're getting at this morning. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, watch what it says here. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby." Now notice this, he's talking to believers, Christians who apparently are new to the faith. And he tells them you need to grow up spiritually. And the way you are going to grow up is by getting something. What is that something that he named? The word. It's the word of God that builds us up, that grows us up spiritually. He goes on talking here in verse 3, "If so be ye that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That word simply means good. How many of you know the Lord's been good to us? "If you've so tasted that the Lord is gracious or good," watch this in verse 4. This phrase here is the one I want to get at. "To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious." Look at this in verse 4. If you have a highlighter or a pen, you can underline this or highlight it. "To whom coming?" Coming. He's talking about our Father God, and he's saying, "You have tasted and seen that he is gracious and good. And so with this revelation, you're going to do something else. You're going to be coming. To whom coming?" I love how he phrased that. He didn't say, "to whom you have come to," or "to whom you will go to." No, "to him coming." Coming is continual present tense. It denotes something you're doing right now. If you're coming to church, it means you're on your way. You've made a decision. You're planning on coming. Well, when we're coming to the Lord, it denotes a lifestyle. This is not something you're doing every once in a while. This is not something you're doing just because it's Sunday morning. This is something you and I are doing on a regular basis, going to the Lord, going to the Father. You know, I've said this before, but it's the absolute truth, that spiritual maturity is completely different than natural maturity. You know, as our children mature and as they grow, they become less and less dependent upon us. And they grow more and more independent. And you all know what it's like on those blessed days when those children are finally potty trained, where they don't need you to take them to the potty, but they can go themselves, and they don't need you to help put on their clothes, but they're able to clothe themselves, or they don't need you to put them to bed. They're able to go to bed on their own. And we've got a teenager that we're related to, Kaylee, and it's nice now. She's old enough she can drive, and it's nice when they can start running errands for you. Amen. I need you to go to the store and pick up this. I mean, it's a lifesaver. It's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And so it's nice to see children grow and mature. And as they mature and as they grow, they get less and less dependent upon you. Well, spiritual growth is the exact opposite. When you get born again, as you grow in Christ, as you grow in Him, you should be growing more and more dependent upon Him. In fact, Jesus said it's His will that you abide in Him. Literally, take up residence in Him. Because without Him, we can do nothing. This past, actually yesterday during the playground build, we kept baby Max. And that is Hope and Ryan's little boy. And it was fascinating because our children are now 3 and 4. And so, or four. She just had a birthday. Hey, don't look at me in that tone of voice. It's early. But our children are grown now, so you know, you can set the table on the food and they'll sit there and feed themselves, and they're potty trained, and so they're able to go over there and handle business themselves. And you bring a 1-year-old into the mix, and it's fascinating how quickly you realize it's been a while since we've had an infant around here, a little child, because you're changing that diaper and you know you're having to help feed. And it was just a perfect illustration for me with this message this morning, that child is dependent upon you for everything, for their every need. If you don't change the diaper, it's not getting changed. If you don't feed them, they're not getting fed. You are their complete source for everything. And friends, if you're walking with the Lord correctly, you are leaning more and more on Him for everything. You look to Him as your source for absolutely anything you need or desire. You see and recognize and go to God as your source. To whom coming? I had breakfast this morning with a guy in our church, and they're just doing some fascinating things in business, and they're in the restaurant industry, and it was just really neat to talk and to fellowship over that industry. I've always been fascinated by it because there's a lot of ingredients that are in a restaurant field that are also in a church field. Anyway, just asking them a lot of questions about how do you pick people for these things and what type of people do you look for these positions. And we got to talking about managers and they're setting up locations in different places and all of those things. And so I was asking him, you know, how do you find managers to place over these positions? You know, it's going to get so spread out, you can't visit every store every day and make your rounds that way. It's too far spread out, so you need good managers. How do you find the talent that you're looking for? And I'll be honest, I was expecting some deep answer, you know, just something well thought out and, you know, all along these lines. But the answer that I got was absolutely perfect. It was so simple. And his response was, we pray. We ask God to send us good managers. And then he relayed a story to me about how that past week they were believing God and trusting in Him and praying. And sure enough, God sent them the exact person that they needed to do what God had called them to do there. But the example of that is just so extraordinarily simple. But at the same time, it's absolutely powerful. What do you need when you need good managers? Where do you go to? You go to God. He's your source. Where do you go to when you need business? You go to God. He is your source. You are dependent upon Him for absolutely everything. What do you do when you're struggling in your home and you need more peace? You go to God. What do you do when you need more wisdom? You go to God. He's your source for wisdom. He's your source for instruction. He's your source for healing. He's your source for talent. He's your source for abundance. He is your source for absolutely everything. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you something here. We've been looking at on Wednesday nights and studying the subject of the kingdom of God. And it's very interesting. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus starts talking in around verse 25 about how He desires us to take no thought for our lives. What we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear, what we'll put on. He desires literally for us to not go over into a place where our minds are consumed with anything we could possibly need. And as you read this and as you come to a realization of what he's getting to, closer to verse 33, where he talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. You see that the reason why he's telling you this, to take no thought for your life, is because he wants to be your source. And he says something very interesting in verse 32. Let's read it here. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now this is very interesting. All throughout Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about take no thought for your life. And then he almost kind of explains himself in verse 32 as to why. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now who are the Gentiles? These are the people that are without God. They don't have a covenant with God. They have no relationship with the Lord. And he's saying the Gentiles, people who don't know God, they're seeking after these things all the time. And is it not true? You can turn on the news and hear people who don't know God talk about everything that we need in this country, everything that we need in our home lives and what we need gas prices to do and what we need our governments to do and what we need the world to do, and the prices of bread is going to rise and we need bread, and the price of milk is going to rise and we need milk, and all of these other things. The world is so consumed with their life. What are we going to do? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to go? What's going to happen here? So basically what Jesus is saying is, when you're doing this, you're no different than the world. The world doesn't know that they have a covenant with God. The world doesn't know that there's an almighty, powerful God in heaven who will bless everyone who asks. And the world doesn't know that there's a God in heaven who can supply any need. And they don't know that he's up in heaven and he's not sweating what Saudi Arabia and how many barrels of oil they're producing by day, and how the rain didn't fall in one part so soil beans aren't growing like they should be. No, God's not concerned with any of that. And he's saying that when we are taking thought about what we're going to do in life and stressing and worrying, we're acting no different than people who don't have a God. Over the last couple of weeks, it's been very interesting. The Lord has been dealing with me in my personal private times with him to study the subject of getting out of debt. Now, it's very interesting to me for a number of reasons, because for years this ministry has been 100% debt-free. And it's been wonderful. And we're building a new building, obviously, out there on Lakeland Drive, and we were able to finance it almost ourselves completely. But we did come to the place where we had to borrow money. And so I knew that the Lord was dealing with me to study getting out of debt, to build my faith up in that area, and to get out of it quick, because I don't intend to be in there long. We're going to pay it off, and then we're going to go over to phase two. But I knew that that's why he was dealing with me about that, to study. It was to build my faith up in that area. And as I was studying it, I came across a Believer's Voice of Victory magazine by Brother Copeland. And I'll be honest, I've never really followed Brother Copeland. I always was out of the Rhema camp, and so I just always listened to Brother Hagin. And nothing wrong with either one. It's just, you know, you are around certain people and certain places and certain tapes, and so I just always was bent that way. Well, anyway, when I picked up this magazine and I was flipping through it, I came across their advertisement for their Branson Victory campaign that was this past weekend in Branson at Brother Keith Moore's church. And as I saw it there, I couldn't get away from it. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you before, but my heart just couldn't separate from it. And so I just had it sitting out there on my desk and just had a feeling that there was something I should do about it. I didn't know if I was to go to it or to help give to it to pay off the budget of the meeting or whatever. I just knew there's something about that meeting. Well, I just kept it on my desk and would pray about it here or there to get clarity. And finally, I was praying one day and the Lord said, I want you to go to that meeting. And so I booked the tickets, and that's when I booked Terry Savelle Foy, to come into the church here. And I heard you guys had a lot of fun this past Sunday, and we're just thrilled that she was able to fill in for us. But that's where I was at this conference. And what was so fascinating to me was as soon as I got there and I heard Brother Copeland speak, I realized exactly why God had sent me up there. It was for this message of getting out of debt. And I tell you, over the next couple of weeks, we'll probably be sharing some of these things on Wednesday nights, and so I want to encourage you to come if you can, to build your faith up on this subject as well. But when he was talking, it was primarily during the offering times, he took up the offering. I thought it was his message. I don't know if you've ever been to a Brother Copeland meeting, but I was saying, man, this is good. This is good. And finally, he said, let's bow our heads. I'm thinking, man, you know, it's good. About an hour preaching, and so we're good to go. And I realized he wasn't praying to end the service. He was praying over the offering. And so that was just the offering. That was the appetizers, the preliminaries. And then he went on to teach for about 2.5 more hours on his subject. But anyway, had a wonderful time. But while he was talking about his ministry and how it's debt-free. And it's been debt-free for years. And his compound out there in Texas, literally, he's got his own power generators there to produce power for the entire ministry so he doesn't owe anyone for electricity. He's got his own sewage there that he set up, that he bought, so that he doesn't owe anyone for water. I mean, just completely debt-free. And while he was talking, the Lord began to speak to my heart about the subject of debt and why God wants us out of it so bad. I mean, there was never a time in the Old Testament or New where someone had a debt, came to Jesus, told him about the debt, or came to a man of God and told him about the debt, that debt wasn't supernaturally canceled. Not one time. Not one time. It's the same with healing. You never saw anyone come to Jesus and ask for healing that didn't receive salvation in that area. And it's the same thing with debt. You see God wanting us out of debt just as much as he wants us out of sickness and disease. It's fascinating to study and see. But anyway, I got revelation sitting there in this meeting as to why. And basically how the Lord put it in my heart was this way. When you need something or want something, we'll use this church as an example. We need and desire a new building out there on Lakeland Drive. And so we believe God, we trust God, all of those things. We go to God, but we also go to a banker to meet a need. We need money to finish a building, so we go to a banker to get the money that we need, to get the money that we desire. And so we go to him as a source for money. What do we need the money for? We need it to build a new building. We desire a new building. And the same thing is true at any other time you go and take out a loan. Isn't that right? You go to that banker as a source to help meet a need of getting a better house for your family or to help meet a need of transportation or maybe it's a desire for a motorcycle or whatever it may be. You go to that banker and when you go to them, you enter into a covenant with them. Isn't that right? You sign your name, put it on a dotted line that says, I'm indebted to you for such amount of money, and I promise to pay you these monthly sums until it is paid off. And all in all, really, you bow your knee to it. I need you. I desire what you have, and they meet that need. And as Brother Copeland was talking, the Lord began speaking that to me. That the reason why he wants us so much out of debt and so independent of this world system is God wants to be your source for everything. He wants him to be the only person on this earth you bow your knee to. He wants you to see that he is a covenant partner who wants to meet every need, fulfill every desire, and he wants you completely dependent upon him for everything and to not have to turn to any man for anything other than to be good to them. You see, the blessing of the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy talks about how we'll be the lenders and not the borrowers. Every seventh year in the nation of Israel, they had what was called a year of jubilee, where everyone's debts were canceled. Why is that? God wants to be our source. And your job and my job is to go to him for absolutely everything. Go over to the book of James. Book of James. We'll see this here. In the book of James, he's talking about a lot of things. You all are very familiar with where he's talking about the subject of you have not because you ask not. And right after that, he says something very interesting in the book of James chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 5. In James 4 and 5, watch this. It says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Notice this. The spirit of Christ that dwells in you is desiring you. He uses that word lust as in a strong desire. He's strongly desiring you. For, watch this in verse 6, for he giveth more grace. If you can highlight that, or I've got parentheses around that phrase in my Bible, more grace. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Notice this, God gives more grace. How would your life be different right now if you had more grace? See, with enough grace, you can make it through anything. With enough grace, it eliminates any type of struggle or trial. The word grace simply means God's unmerited favor. We are saved by grace, and our faith obtains that free gift, if you will, from God. You didn't struggle. You didn't work hard to get born again. Your faith tapped into that salvation that was made available by grace, and it was one of the easiest things you have ever done. That's what grace is designed to do. In the Old Testament, it was a covenant of works. They had to work to get results. In the New Testament, it's a covenant of grace. With faith, we access God's grace. And we see here that for your life and mine, no matter how much grace you are operating in, you can operate in more grace. You can have more grace in your life right now. Well, how do you get more grace? God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the who? The humble. So if you and I are proud, we get resisted. But if we walk in humility, it opens up the door for more grace. Well, what is pride and what is humility? The word pride simply means to exalt, to walk on a high level. Paul put it this way in the book of Romans, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. The word humility means low, to be abased, to bring oneself to the ground. Now, humility is something that only you can make yourself walk in. It's a decision that you make in your heart to walk lowly before God. Remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew? He said, "Come unto me, all you who are overworked, stressed out, and tired." He said, "Come unto me and learn of me." Well, what should we learn from him? "For I am meek and lowly of heart." Then he goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now notice, he's talking about transitioning from a life that is hard and difficult over into a one that is restful and light and easy. And he's saying the thing that separates the two, this life over here that is hard and difficult, from this life over here that is easy and light and full of rest, what separates the two is a strand of knowledge. If you're tired, if you're stressed, if you're overworked, if you're anxious, to transition over into a light and easier way of life, a life of rest, you need to know something. You need to learn of Him. Well, what is it you need to learn? How to be meek and lowly of heart. Well, what does this mean? To illustrate it for you where you can see clearly if you're walking in humility or pride, I'll give you this example. It's the one the Lord gave me the other day. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. There was a man who fell among thieves. They stripped him. They tore off his garments. They wounded him. And he was left on the side of the road just completely broken down. You see a preacher walking, trying to go to the place where he's desiring to go. He sees the man there on the road and he passes by on the other side. He's too busy to stop. He's in too big of a rush to check. He doesn't take any time to see if this person needs anything. He's busy about his own way, and so he goes into the town. Then you see a Levite, a musician, a praise and worshiper of the Lord, supposedly, come up and do the same thing the priest did. They're too busy to slow down, too busy to check. Then you see another person. He walks up, and instead of being too busy, he slows down to see if there's anything he can do. He slows down to check on the man. Now, what you see here is the difference between humility and pride. The Levite and the priest obviously were walking in pride. They were exalting themselves and thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think. The other man is a type and shadow of humility. He's slowing down to check. Now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? In Christ, when we're walking in humility, we're taking time out of life to check. We're taking time to bring ourselves low and to go to God, to go to Him and ask for help. But so oftentimes, I know in my life and I'm sure in yours, we'll go to God for a devotional and we'll go to God for fellowship, but then we just scurry through life, scurry through our days so busy and things can get so hectic, we forget to go to God and ask for strength, to go to Him and just check in to see if we can get anything. And when we do that, it backs us off from grace because we're walking too highly. We're not taking time to bring ourselves low before Him. And that grace starts wearing off. And what does that do? It starts making things even more difficult. And they get harder and harder and harder. And our stress levels get higher and higher and higher. Why? Because we're not taking that time to do what Peter told us to do. And just go to the Lord. I'll give you one more example of this and we'll close. Go over to the book of 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And then if you're in your notes, if you'd like to get another scripture to look at, you can put in 1 Kings 21 and 25. 1 Kings 21 and 25. We're going to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 33. In 2 Chronicles 33, we see a story of a man named Manasseh. And all throughout Chronicles and Kings and all of those things, you see kings who rose up into power in the nation of Israel. And Manasseh is one of those kings. He's come into power. And you see very quickly when you start reading here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, that Manasseh is not a nice guy. In fact, he is anything but a nice guy. He is wicked. Literally wicked. In fact, if you saw a dictionary, a Hebrew dictionary, with the word wicked, Manasseh's picture would be by it. And we see this here in 2 Chronicles 33. We can start reading in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heavens. That means he's worshiping every god. And he built altars, in verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord. Wherefore the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven who were in the two courts of the house of the Lord. In verse 6, we see, and he caused children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This means he burnt children alive as a sacrifice to false gods. We see and keep reading here that he used all types of enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. If you keep reading here, you see he did a whole lot of more wicked things. I mean, if it was wicked and perverse, he gave it a whirl. I mean, he was just a bad guy. And we see that finally in verse 10, we see the Lord is trying to deal with Manasseh. And the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So you see God, he's waving, trying to get their attention, but they would not listen. And notice what happens here. If you were to keep reading, we'll skip over to verse 12. But if you keep reading here, you see that because of all this, Manasseh and all the children of Israel fell into captivity. And so in their captivity, they're being afflicted, they're being punished. I mean, the enemy's just having his way with them. And we see Manasseh does something in his affliction. And verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and did what? Humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he did what? Prayed unto him. What is humility doing here? It's going after the Lord. It's going to the Lord. It's praying unto the Lord. And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Think about this, ladies and gentlemen. You have a man who has lived a life completely away from God. Wicked in every sense of the word. He doesn't even go to God when God is dealing with him. The only time he goes to God is when he is in absolute affliction. When everything in his life is coming crashing down on him, in his affliction, he rises up and goes to his Father. He humbles himself. And you know what God did? He poured out his goodness on Manasseh. He gave Manasseh more grace and highly exalted him, brought him out of captivity, brought him back over into the nation of Israel, and blessed him for the rest of his days. All because of one moment of humbling himself. Friends, I want to encourage you. if this guy who was the most wicked man, one of the most wicked men we see in the entire Old Testament, if this guy humbled himself one time and got grace, what do you think would happen in your life and in mine if we did this every day? We brought ourselves low. Friends, if there is no flow, it's time to go low. If things in life are struggling and it's hard and it's difficult, you need to bring yourself to your knees and say, God, I need more grace. I need more mercy. You've got to help me with this. It is time to abase yourself. Go to God and say, God, I need you. If you're in sin and it's hard, you got to go low and humble yourself. If you're in life and you've just been too busy, but you can tell it's eating away at your family and eating away at your finances. Friends, it's time to go low. And even if you're at a time in your life where you're walking in grace, there can still be more grace that can come your way if you and I will humble ourselves. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we come before you and we thank you today that we humble ourselves and we go to you. You are our Father God. You help us, you lead us, and you guide us into all truth. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name that as we draw near to you, not just now, but every day, that you draw near to us and make a way where it seems like there is no way. We love you, Lord, so much. We thank you for everything you blessed us with. We thank you this is the day that you've made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And this is the year where dreams are coming true for us. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.